I want you to take your Bibles, if you would, please, and turn to let's do Matthew chapter 5. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. All right, that's where we're going to start out. When you're studying something in the Bible, there's always many, many applications to it. And I had this on my mind while we were singing. And we're going to start out here tonight, Matthew chapter 5. I'm going to continue a little bit about what was preaching on this morning about the sin of sodomy and just how pervasive it is and what is the goal, what is the agenda. And I think the Bible gives all the answers. In Matthew chapter 5, this is the Sermon on the Mount, and Matthew being the first gospel recorded for us. This really would have been probably at the very beginning of Christ's ministry, and he's opening his mouth now. And he's going to say some things that in some of the things that he says in Matthew 5, they've heard before. It kind of rings back to some scriptures they've heard before, like, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. These things and concepts they've picked up from the Old Testament. But in Matthew, really, he's introducing a new and a better way. And he is correcting those Pharisees and Sadducees and all those religious experts that were around him that had everybody in a bind. He's correcting them on how they've been teaching and how they've been thinking. And when you see the transition in the book of Matthew, you see a transition from a religion that dealt with what was on the outside. Now, in the New Testament, it's a religion that deals with what's on the inside of us. And you see that transition. Things like Jesus said, you've heard it say that thou shalt not commit adultery. Okay? That's on the external. But Jesus said, but I say unto you, he that lusteth after a woman in his heart has already committed adultery with this woman. You see the transition there. It's no longer an outside act. It's what goes on inside the mind and the heart of people. And that's what you see in the book of Matthew. But there's something interesting here. And let's pick it up in verse 13, Matthew chapter 5. He said, ye are the salt of the earth. Now, I want you to think about that and just think about all the things salt has been used for over the ages. We use it to cure and to preserve things. Salt is a picture of things that burn or are on fire. You're the salt of the earth, or it adds flavor to foods and things like that. You're the salt of the earth, but if the salt have lost his savor, that word savor basically is, it identifies how salt tastes to us when we put it on our eggs or put it on our bacon or whatever it is we have, put it on your green beans or whatever. If the salt has lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? He said, it is therefore, and look at those three words there, good for nothing. And he said, it is good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. And then he said, you're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. You let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. Now, there's many applications could be made of this. You can make it of your personal life. It's sort of like the idea of we've been preaching on flourishing in the garden of God. When you're the light of the world, when God puts His light of His Word inside of you, that light is not meant to be covered up. I think the light that God puts in us, I think God wants it to be seen by everybody. Amen? Not some big flashy show, but just to show people, God's given me some light. God's helped me. God's blessed me. I can see things better than I used to see them. You can apply it to a family. You can apply it to a church. But I think also, God applies it, or we can apply it to this nation. At one time, our forefathers in this nation, when they came over for Europe, they were quoting verses of Scripture like this as they passed over from Europe, over the Atlantic Ocean, to this land, and they saw themselves as being a city set on the hill. What they wanted to do in this nation was build a nation that was going to be strong for God, strong for the Bible, and it was going to be a blessing to the entire world. That was the beginning of our nation. So think about our country being a light to the entire world. When this land first started to be settled. And people came over here, and the gospel was flourishing in this nation. You had many different denominations that, even though they were birthed in Europe, when they came to America, they found fertile ground and they began to grow. And I'm talking about denominations of Christianity where they still taught and believed in the Word of God. Let me hear you say amen. God began to nourish that here in this land. And then what happened is that this nation, the United States of America, with its gospel preaching, with its Bibles, with its wealth, began to send missionaries out all over the world preaching the gospel to every living creature, just like Jesus said. How many of you see that? Say amen. That's what's happened. Great missionary societies were birthed inside of this nation. Many people left everything here in America, went overseas, and went to preach to people and so on. And I can tell you that I've done a little bit of that, and there's a blessing in that. But here's how it is now. Now we've just pretty much turned this nation upside down. The people have. The politicians have. The churches have let it happen. And so we are still a city set on the hill. But what sort of light are we reflecting to this world? What message have we just sent out of here? Vladimir Putin scoffing America today. Russians have it, and on this issue and several others, better than what we have it here in this country. And Russia is not known for Bible Christianity. And they've got it right better than we do here in this nation as far as a lot of people is concerned. And by the way, if you were just looking for a way to thin out your Facebook list or whatever, just put on there, if I see a rainbow, you're gone. Amen. Okay. Some people are doing that already. But he said, you're the salt of the earth. And I think God used America for years as salt of the earth. I think many people in many nations over the course of 200 some odd years were blessed by this country. We're fed by this country. We're helped by this country. We're preached to by this country. And now look at us. He said that if the salt has lost its savor, it is good for nothing. And we have become, in this nation, a good-for-nothing country. And so what's going to happen? It is to be cast out and trodden under the feet of men. And we are going to be, in this nation, trodden underfoot. Churches being trodden underfoot. This is one of the reasons why we've lost our hold and our grip. Bible Christianity has lost its influence in this nation. It's because many churches lost their savor, and now we are being trodden under the feet of men in this nation. But this whole nation, I believe, is going to pay the price for what it is that it did. There hasn't been a nation, other than I would say the nation of Israel, that has been given so much in such a short time and has risen to such greathood in such a short time as the United States of America. God bless this land. But now we've run out of that blessing. And I think we're going to see. And I don't mean to be doom and gloom and everything like that. But all of this has a direction that it's going in. Every bit of it. And I like to try to look in the Bible and just kind of make sense out of some things and out of the direction that's going in. And what is it? What is this tied to in the Scriptures? How can we find out? How can we use our Bible as a sure word of prophecy? I want you to take your Bible now, and I want you to go to Revelation chapter 17. Revelation chapter 17. You know me. I think everything's in the Bible for a reason. I think it's there on purpose. And I think there are some things that just jump out of the page at you, and I think that's done deliberately. When you look at Revelation chapter 17, take a look. It's not up on the screen. When you look at Revelation chapter 17, tell me what jumps out at you. What is that? What is it just flies out in your face, Chris? Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. When somebody types that on Facebook, what do we say they're doing? They're yelling at us. All right? And it just kind of makes sense. These words are all in capital letters here. I think that's by the design of God. I really do. I think that's on purpose. You say, well, that wasn't in the Hebrew and the Greek manuscripts. I don't care. God speaks English. Amen? God knows how to write in capital letters. And I'm just going to show you a couple of things that make you think about it. Mystery. Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots, an abomination to the earth. If you count these words, there's 13 here. Okay? There's 13 words here, all in capital letters. Mystery. And that's no accident. So now I want you to take and turn to Genesis 13. It's up there on the screen, but I want you to do it in your Bible. And I want you to look at Genesis chapter 13 and look at verse 13. And if you already know this, don't whisper it. When you get to Genesis 13 and look at verse 13, count the number of words in that verse and then read the verse to yourself. Okay? The number of words in Genesis 13, verse 13. How many of them are there, Melissa? There's 13 words in there. And what does it say? It says, "But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord." How? Exceedingly. What does that word exceed mean? If you're driving, Chris, is going to, y'all headed back tomorrow? Headed back to North Carolina. There's always the plan to turn a 10-hour trip into an 8.5-hour trip. We always try it, right? And you see those speed limit signs on the side of the highway there. They're not just suggestions. They're telling you this 70 miles an hour. I think it's slower than that in Kentucky, isn't it? In Kentucky, a slower state. More ways than one. Okay? But anyway, when you go 66 miles an hour in a 65-mile-an-hour zone, you've exceeded the limit. You've gone past that. Does everybody follow that? Now I want you to look at what those words are there for a reason. Those words say the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. They went beyond the bounds of normal wickedness, if there is such a thing. And I think there is. I think there's a common indecency that probably most people are guilty of. And while we like to say, yes, sodomy is a sin, and so is fornication, and so is saying curse words, and so is lying, and so on. But I would be safe to say that probably most, if not everybody in this room, has never been guilty of the sin of sodomy. Okay? It is one of those things that is not natural for people. I don't care what everybody says about how they're genetically predisposed for this or that and the other. The only thing you're genetically predisposed to be is a sinner. Amen? But there are some people who cross the bounds of sin. And that's what Sodom is. And that's what sodomy is. And it says here that they were wicked before the Lord in an excessive manner. They exceeded God's boundaries of wickedness. If I were to just take this number 13, look at it for a little bit, you see there on the screen, it's one of the numbers associated with symbols that are on the back of the $1 bill. There's 13 rows of stones there on this deal. You can say, well, there's 13 colonies and 13 this and 13 that. But I want us to look at it from a Bible angle. The number 13 has two understandings with it. Number one, it's related to the love of God. You can write this down, make a note of it. It's related to the love of God. Notice 1 Corinthians 13:13. It says, "Now abideth faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity." That's the charity chapter in your Bible. The exact phrase, love of God, is 13 times in your Bible. I love that stuff. I think God speaks in order. Amen? And I've talked about this before. When you have Jesus walking around with 12 disciples, you have 13. When you have the camp of Israel camped out like they were, you had 12 tribes, but you had God in the midst of them. By the way, that's what Jesus said, isn't it? He said, "Where two or more gathered together in my name, where am I?" He said, "I'm in the midst of them." God was dwelling right in the midst of His people, just like He said He wanted to be. And here's 12 tribes, and here's God in the middle. That's 13. Here's 12 apostles, and here's Jesus in the middle of it. That's 13. That number does not necessarily invoke evil, but I think it represents the love of God. Now, I want you to think about this. The love of God, I've talked about this before, is giving. God gives, and God gives, and God gives, and God gives because He loves. I mentioned to you this morning, it rained. It's rained in the Midwest. And the Midwest has had plenty of rain so far this year for the crops and for the animals and for the grasslands and everything else. That doesn't mean that everybody living in the Midwest is on fire for the Lord and serving God and doing it flawlessly. What that means is that God is still pouring out blessings to this nation even though she doesn't deserve it. Amen? That's the love of God right there. God loves even when He doesn't get anything in return for it. And so 1 John 4:9 says, "And this was manifested, the love of God toward us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him." And then we have John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That is God's pure love. If you want God's love in your marriage, then you husbands are going to love your wives unconditionally. You're going to give to them and do things for them without an expectation of any return whatsoever. That's how they'll know that you love them. That you're doing for them without expecting some sort of payback or, okay, now it's my turn or anything like that. Husbands, love your wives. Can I hear you say amen? Wives, love your husbands the same way. Give and give and give. You do it for your children. When you sit down at your supper table at night and hand food out to your children, you don't put a box out there with a little coin slot in the middle and say, "Now 50 cents for those potatoes. $1.50 for that roast beef over there. Come on, kids, fork it up. We don't give you this stuff for nothing." Hey, they feed you because they love you. Amen? They feed you because they love you. They care about you. They give and give. And God has given this whole world. God has given every sodomite in this nation Jesus Christ to be their Savior. And they rejected it. They turned their nose at it. That's pure love. Pure love. That's the charity love that Paul was talking about, 1 Corinthians 13. Okay? So now let's flip this thing upside down. Let's understand sodomy. There's a connection between Sodom and Babylon. If you look in Isaiah 13, I didn't put it there, God did. Isaiah 13 is a prophecy against Babylon. Some say, well, America's Babylon. I think there's a lot of that that's right. Some say Babylon's the Vatican. I think there's a lot of that that's right. Some say it's here, some say it's there. Mystery Babylon is a harlot spirit that is in this world. Any place, listen to me, any place in this world where fornication, adultery, lasciviousness, uncleanness, any kind of perverted immorality that defiles the marital bed, anything like that, that's Mystery Babylon. That's where her spirit is. That's who she is. She's a whore. She's a mother of harlots. She is, there's an interesting proverb in Ezekiel chapter 16. God's talking about Jerusalem. He said, "I want to give you a proverb. As the mother is, so are her daughters." And isn't that true? If you've got some Jezebel living in your neighborhood, some 40, 50-year-old Jezebel, I guarantee you she's raised harlot girls and whoremongering boys in that family. How many think I'm right? Say amen. That's how it is. So here we have in Isaiah 13, God's going to connect it for us. He said, "And Babylon, the glory of the kingdoms, the beauty of the Chaldees' excellency, shall be as when God overthrew," guess who? Sodom and Gomorrah. He's connecting them together. Think about the possibility of our nation being a representative of Babylon the Great. What does that spell out? By the way, we learned this morning, God gave Sodom as an example to the entire world that ever came after Sodom and Gomorrah. That when it gets this far, God said, "I'm going to burn it all up." Amen? And God's serious about it. God is dead serious about it. And we can't think that we can go against God's laws and God's words and God's ways in this nation and Him not step in and intervene. The truth of it is, I'm surprised He's waited this long. But God's a long-suffering God. God put up with you for a long time, didn't He? Somebody say amen. So you see the connection there. There's a connection between Babylon and what she represents and Sodom and what Sodom represents. When you see, think of cities in the Bible. When you see cities like Jericho, Jericho is a picture of Babylon the Great. Babylon has fallen. What happened at Jericho? The walls fell. By the way, let's see how smart you are, Brother George. Now let me ask your grandson. How many times did the Israelites march around Jericho? Sorry, George. You don't win the new car behind curtain 3. One time a day for 6 days. And then 7 times on the 7th day. How many is that? I saw your grandson. He's going. He's 13. There's pictures all in your Bible. Jericho was a wicked city that stood in God's way and they fell. Amen? I mean, it's just how it works. That's how you see these things in the Scriptures. All right? So let me move on here and kind of get to where I'm going. Romans chapter 1, we covered this morning, just kind of going through how we got to this point in our nation. Romans chapter 1, verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. All the intellectuals in this nation are jumping on this sodomy bandwagon. Have you noticed that? If they're intellectual or politicians, or watch this now, big businesses. Big businesses are jamming this down everybody's throat. And it creates a workplace environment that if they bring in sodomites or transgendered people or some man who sees himself as a woman who gets to go into the women's restroom at the job site and you say something about it, you're out. It's the beginning. They're setting up the platform of which they're going to hang people on. Maybe not literally, but maybe so. I don't know. But they're setting up the platform of which they're going to launch persecution against anybody who does not go along with their wickedness. Do you see that coming? So he said, because they professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like two. Let's count these. Corruptible man, birds, four-footed beast, and creeping things. There's four things mentioned here. In the book of Daniel, chapter 2, there is a prophecy given about a kingdom that's coming to the earth. We have the prophecy of the head of gold. He said that was Nebuchadnezzar. The chest of silver. The legs of brass. And it's interesting to me that as time goes on, and as he starts out at the head is made of gold. That's the most expensive thing in the world. And then the rest of it's made of silver. Well, that's a little bit cheaper than gold. A lot cheaper than gold. Then you get into brass. Well, brass is a lot cheaper than silver. And then what's the feet made out of? Iron. But then it goes even further than that. And it's mingled with miry clay, which is worth absolutely nothing, which is what God made us out of. And He specifically says in there that fourth kingdom is that they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men. Okay? And that's going to be the spirit that is, and the kingdom that is going to be in the last days. Until, guess who comes? The stone cut without hands. Amen? I like that. I'm waiting for that. I know who that stone is. Amen? So now watch this. He said, wherefore God gave them all up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie. By the way, that started in the pulpits. Changing the truth of God into a lie started in the pulpits of this country. So you can say that what happened in our Supreme Court, it originated in church. Because we are the salt and light of this nation. God was blessing this nation because that's where His people were. Let me ask you a question. You say, I don't know if I believe that. Let me ask you about a guy by the name of Potiphar. Who was he? Potiphar. Does anybody know? He was a general in Pharaoh's army, and he bought Joseph from the slave traders. And the Bible says that while Joseph was under his authority, that God prospered Potiphar because of Joseph. God will do that. God has blessed this nation, I believe, because there's been some hearts that have been turned over to God and have served Him. And God wants to bless them, so He blesses the whole land as a result of it. You see that? So what happens when that salt and that light gets put out? God's not going to bless that land anymore. But it starts. It originated in the pulpits. And I'm ashamed to say that at one time that probably originated with me. God have mercy on us. Amen? So He says in verse 26, for this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Now I want you to look at those two words there. They are affected. They have affections. They have little crushes. One young man is looking at another young man. and casting his affection on that man. That is vile. God said so. That's not natural. Amen? It is. It is not nature. Nature itself teaches you that the sin of sodomy is wrong naturally. It does not benefit the continuance of the species. Let's say that all of a sudden now, all the chickens of the world decided that they didn't want to be male nor female. They were just going to be little sodomite chickens running around. There goes Colonel Sanders and Tyson and Kinchick. We've just lost that because they've decided that that's how God really made them. They're not going to reproduce ever again. It just goes against nature. And he even says this, he gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change what kind of use? The natural use. Go back to Genesis chapter 3. God made, Genesis 2, God made the woman specifically for the man, not the woman for another woman. God did not do it that way. And then in chapter 3, when God's dealing with them in a very gracious way. And if you I just kind of thought about that, haven't really thought about it before. If you go to Genesis 3 and look at how God dealt with Adam and Eve, they didn't get what they had coming. They didn't get what they deserved. God even had mercy on them. He put them under something, but He had mercy on them. Adam is under the sweat of his face and thorns, and Eve, God specifically said to the woman that your desire is going to be who? Your husband, not some other woman. God put it in their nature. So anyway, he said they go to that again. They change the natural use into that which is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burning their lust one toward another. Men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meat. You would think that just the threat or the danger of receiving AIDS or something like that would be it would just cause people to think, maybe I ought not do that. Hadn't stopped anybody. In fact, since they discovered AIDS, what was that, in the early 80s? It's just exploded all over the world. Men have decided, so what if I get sick and die? I want my pleasure, and that's what they've gone after. President Obama has been doing this for years. This was last year. Obama hosted an annual... The LGBT is, I call it lettuce, gravy, bacon, and tomato. Lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender. He hosts Pride Month celebrations at the White House. The other day, when the Supreme Court made this decision, as the lights went down in Washington, D.C., they illuminated the White House with the colors of the gay pride rainbow flag. That makes me mad. I'm an American. The greatest symbol of power and authority that exists in the world is the White House. And he dirtied it. Amen? Obama to expand safeguards for transgender workers. This has been in the works for years. These things that you see up on the screen were done before last Friday. I cannot even fathom how much more favoritism that crowd is going to receive in the next 6 months or the next year. And Obama has already proven to himself, it doesn't matter if he's going to be out of office in the next year and a half. It doesn't matter to him. He's going to do what he wants to do. And most of it is going to be centered toward this stuff right here. And the rest of it is going to be selling us out to China and Russia and Europe and everybody else. Amen, Roy? Then you have corporate inclusion in this stuff. Burger King, we are all the same inside. Not when you find out who I got inside me, amen? Okay, we are all the same on the outside. But on the inside, there's a difference. Amen? But you're gonna get this jammed up. This was on YouTube this afternoon. I'm upstairs and I'm doing some study and putting some things together on this thing. And I go to YouTube, boom, there it is. They've had this. If you go to YouTube, they put this a video that they want you to watch. It's usually an advertisement. Usually doesn't have any sound, but you're supposed to be drawn in by the pictures. And I pull up YouTube, and this video is right up there, and I clicked on it, and it's the story of Jacob and City Jim. This guy that you see up on that screen, that's not a man. That's a transgendered woman. And it says up there on the top, it says, in honor of lettuce, gravy, bacon, tomato, Pride Month. They're going to force this down everybody's throat. People are going to accept this more and more and more because it's going to be forced on them. And in many cases, they'll be afraid of losing family. They'll be afraid of losing jobs. They'll be afraid of losing their social connections, or as it were. Many, like you see people on Facebook, they say, if you don't like the fact that I'm gay and proud of it, then unfriend me. Well, unfriend them then. Get away from them. If I see somebody, if I'm going through, I don't go through Facebook much, but from here on out, if I see somebody displaying those colors, out. Okay? But you're going to have, we are having these things forced down our throat in this nation. In Genesis chapter 10, let me just run through this very quickly. You know the story. In verse 22, the Bible says, "In the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, made he a woman and brought her unto the man. Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh." If anybody on the other side of this thing is watching our church, either tonight or watching this recording, and you think we're all bigots, we're all hate mongers and everything like that, I'm telling you, we're just simply practicing a religion that has been around since the dawn of recorded time. This goes back, this writing here goes back to the days of Moses. Moses wrote this. So from Moses on, mankind has had an understanding, or anybody that's ever read the Bible has had an understanding that God created it to be male and female and not any other way. So if you want to accuse us of being hateful, you want to accuse us of this, accuse us of that, we're simply doing what you think everybody else ought to have a right to do, and that is believe and practice their own religion. We'll let the Muslims run all over us. We'll let everybody else do and practice their religion in schools. But for some reason, Bible-believing Christians cannot express the religion that they have and pass that on to somebody. And yet in schools now, they're taking children and taking them to Muslim mosques and making them dress up and pray in Muslim mosques in public school districts in this nation. We're just trying to practice our religion. Brother Reg Kelly, he told an interesting story years ago. He bought an entire section of the local newspaper, and Chick Publications had a tract called Boomtown, and it was about what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. And he paid the newspaper and published that entire tract in that newspaper. Well, that got the attention of National Public Radio, the liberals. And they sent a woman down there to interview Reg and his wife on what they did. And Reg said, he sat her down, he said, "Ma'am," and he was very calm. He said, "Ma'am, there's a couple questions before I consent." He said, "I'm going to ask you, and will you be honest?" She said, "Yes." He said, "Number one," he said, "are you a sodomite?" And she said, "No, in fact, I just found out, me and my fiance or whatever," she says, "I just found out I'm pregnant and I'm due in about 8 months. She said, "So I'm not gay." And he said, "Okay." He said, "Number two, I'm going to ask you this, and please be honest with me. If you go back to New York with a story that paints us in any light other than bigoted, hateful, evil people, will you still be able to keep your job?" And she looked at him and she said, "No." They had already predetermined why they sent her down there and what they sent her down there to do. They sent her down there to make anybody who stood against sodomy as being bigoted, hateful, wicked, evil people, the scum of America, and we ought to hate the people who hate sodomites. And he said, "Thank you for your honesty. You ask your questions." And God blessed that thing, and every time she'd ask questions, Reggie goes to the Bible. "Well, right here in the Bible says this, right here in the Bible says that." And when she got done, she said, "I'm probably going to go back to New York and look for another job because I don't think I'll be able to keep the one I've got." She said, "You people are..." She said, "I had it all wrong when I come down here. You guys are just following your beliefs." And that's what we're doing. This is what we believe. In Ephesians chapter 5, and I mentioned this morning, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh." This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. This is why it's so important, people. This is why the devil hates it. Now I want you to think about this, and I don't think this is off the wall. I think something big is happening with all of this. Everything's for a reason. Think of how God designed the union of a man and a woman and the result of that. When God said the two shall be one flesh, that's not some metaphysical thinking that we have in our mind that, well, the husband and wife are as one, but they're not really one. That's not true. When they come together, what happens? They have a child, and that child is the one of those two. Isn't that beautiful? But see, in common nature, for 6,000 years now, when the conception and the birth of a child has taken place, even though that child has come from a male and a female, normally that child is either a male or a female. Now, I know there are certain cases where there's genetic things and so on. There are legitimate androgynous people who have had genetic defects and they've had both sexes present in the same body. But that's the exception and not the rule. In pigs, a pig is either born a male or a female. In horses, a horse is either born a male or a female. You see what I'm saying? Okay? It's one or the other, but not both. And that's, I probably don't have time to get into it tonight. I may kind of hold it off on, but I want you to think about that, all right? Because I am going to show you something here in a minute. Hang on, I'm going to skip to it. I think it's important. By the way, let me show you this. Let me show you this. In Isaiah chapter 1. Can I preach just for a few minutes? I know it's 7 o'clock. Okay? Ball games, but the good part of the ball game won't start for another 30 minutes. All right? So let me just show you something. In Isaiah chapter 1, it's a vision of Judah and Jerusalem. And he said in Isaiah 1, he said, "The daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Except the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we should have been a Sodom, we should have been like unto Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, ye rulers of Sodom, give ear unto the law of our Lord, ye people of Gomorrah." Who's God talking to? God's talking to His people. You know who God's talking to now? He's talking to church. You know what He called the church now? Sodom and Gomorrah. Let me show you how true that is. Let me show you how right this Bible is. In 2 Kings 23:7, He said He break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord. You know what was going on in Jerusalem? Where the Sodomites were practicing was right next door to the church. There's a law in the city of Festus and in Jefferson County that says not even a beer tavern can be within so many feet of a church or a school. If you go over here to where McDonald's is and the bread company is, if you notice, there's a little city park right out there in the middle of the parking lot. Do you know why that's there? City of Festus got smart one day, and they put up a rule that said there could be no pornography store within so many miles of a city park. And then the city of Festus went around putting up little city parks all over town to make it impossible for anybody to put in a pornography store in the city of Festus. Amen? That's smart. But in Jerusalem at this time, the Sodomite house was right next door to the church house. You know what that says? There was a connection there. Up on the screen is Rick Warren getting all gooey and fuzzy with Sodomite Elton John, who got married to another man. The other man up on the screen is named Brian McLaren. Brian McLaren has written, I don't know how many books. He does videos. He does conferences all over the nation and all over the world. He's one of these emergent church leaders that says the church has got to change. He's had, for his ministry, a soft stand on sodomy. Very soft. Guess what? He's not a sodomite that I know of, but he participated in the sodomite marriage of his own son to another man. The sodomite house and the house of the Lord. Take a look at this. Up there at the top left, a man by the name of Ted Haggard, who at one time pastored the largest evangelical church in, I think it was in Colorado Springs, Colorado. Until he got busted, he was hiring male prostitutes and smoking meth with them. The man next to him is Ray Bolts. Wrote some of the greatest gospel songs that people have ever heard. Thank You is one of them. I Pledge Allegiance to the Lamb is another one. Came out and admitted sodomite, and not saying, boy, I'm really struggling with this, you pray for me. He said, I'm gay and I'm proud of it, and this is the way God made me, and I'm a gay Christian. Then you have Marcia Stevens. You know who Marcia, Alicia, do you know who Marcia Stevens is? Hang on to your seat. Okay? She's the one that wrote, For Those Tears I Died. Remember that song? That for those tears I died, and Jesus said, come to the water, stand by my side. She's a lesbian. Jennifer Knapp, contemporary Christian artist, came out as a lesbian. That's just some of the popular names in big-time Christianity in this nation, where we're finding out that more and more of them are closet sodomites. Those of you who kind of have your ear to the ground, there are pastors, youth pastors, Sunday school teachers that are being caught left and right in this nation being sodomites. Churches after church after church in this country, they have sodomites, closet sodomites, standing behind their pulpits, preaching to everybody. Here's the house of Sodom. Here's the church. Peter was right. Judgment is going to begin where? It's going to begin at the house of God. Isaiah, let me just read this very quickly. How's the faithful city becoming a harlot? That's a church or a nation or a family. How does a faithful city, how does a church become a harlot? Hangs around with harlots. Okay? There's a lot of other things in this, and I'm not going to touch that. A lot of these are toward Israel, and Israel right now is a very gay-friendly nation. The nation of Israel right now is very gay-friendly. Gay pride flag hoisted above the U.S. Embassy in Israel, and so on and so forth. Ezekiel chapter 16, that's a good study chapter for you to read this week if you want kind of a little bit of understanding what's going on. God said, as I live, it's about Jerusalem. And He said, as I live, saith the Lord God, Sodom thy sister hath not done, she nor her daughters, as thou hast done, thou and thy daughters. Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. He never mentioned perversion. What He's saying is, He's saying pride and fullness of bread and abundance of idleness is what stacks up in a people and leads to sodomy. But there's an old adage that says, an idle mind is what? The devil's workshop. How true is that? If you don't have a job and you don't have any responsibility on you, your mind is going to come up with something to do, and 9 times out of 10 it's going to be wicked and evil. And our government pays people to not work in this nation. And we're getting it. Okay? Let me scoot on through some of this because there's something I really, really want you to see here. I'm not going to tie all this together for you, but I am going to show you something. Revelation chapter 9. Turn your Bible there. I'm going to show you this and then we're going to close out here in a little bit. Everything is moving according to the book. Everything is. You just got to seek it out and find it and make the connections. And I saw this one day, and boy, I tell you what, it just made a lot of sense. Revelation chapter 9, we're told of a satanic army that is released out of the pit. A lot of people have different theories on who this is. I think it's the angels that are being held in prison in the book of Jude. The angels that committed folly. The angels that sinned with human women back in Genesis chapter 6, that's who I think it is. And in Revelation chapter 9, he describes how they come out of the flames, come out of hell, come out of the pit. And it describes what they're able to do. They're able to hurt men for 5 months and nobody's able to die. And then it says, the shapes of the locusts were like unto horses prepared in a battle. And there's a connection between this and the army that you see in the book of Joel and different places. And he said, on their heads were as it were crowns like gold. Let me tell you what that means. That means that they're the king. They're going to rule. God's going to release this army out to take dominion over this earth, and they are going to rule over men. And there's a theme all throughout the Bible. When men will not regard God's authority, He always places them under cruel authority. Always. If you go read the book of Judges, every time Israel turned away from God and went after Baal and Ashtaroth, God sent the Philistines in, God sent the Amorites in, God sent the Moabites in, God sent them all in to dominate and rule over Israel and put them in cruel bondage until they cried out unto God, then God would raise up a judge and bring them out of it. And it would just be a cycle over and over and over. They did this thing. And I'm going to tell you something. America has not seen cruel authority yet. You think you're going to that we're going to keep on going holding our guns? They're coming after everything. They're coming after every right that we have in this nation. This cannot be a free nation very much longer. God won't allow it. So watch this. If they had crowns like gold, it means they're going to rule. Number two, their faces were as the faces of men. I want you to look at that. But they had the hair of what? You say, that's creepy. You're right, it is. Amen? Now I'm going to tell you something. I think there's a spirit for just about every sin and every ill and every movement in this world. Does that make sense to you? The sin of sodomy, to me, is... And I'm going to have to refresh my mind. I've read some things out of some New Age books and things like that where they were talking about the homosexual agenda and what it pictured for them. And this is big into the occult New Age. But here you have some spirits that are being held in prison right now. God's going to let them out one of these days, and this is going to be bad for everybody. Okay? Those spirits, here's their appearance. They have the appearance of transgendered. They have the face of men, that's the masculine, but they have the hair of women, that's the feminine, and they're both in the same body. And remember what we said about Adam and Eve. When they had a child, even though Adam was a man and Eve was a woman, the child that came out of her was not a male-female. It was a man. Later on, we know, according to Genesis 5, that they both had sons and daughters. But they didn't have sons who were daughters. They didn't have androgynous children. They had one or the other. And I believe that God is in the separation of things, especially when it comes to the attire that people wear. It's not right for a woman to dress up and try to appear as a man. Okay? Now, I may not be able to dissect it down and tell you everything that I think a woman should wear, but I guarantee you, when you see a guy walking in with woman's clothes, you know it. Look at Brother George and Sister Diane here. I told George, that's a nice shirt. Okay? I'd like to have that shirt one of these days. Might have to stretch it out a little bit, make it taller. Okay? But it's a nice shirt. That is a man's shirt. I don't know what it is that makes it a man's shirt, but that's a man's shirt. I'm looking at Sister Diane over here, and if I ever saw Brother George walk in with that shirt, I think I'd clobber him. Get out of here! Are you queer? Get out of here! Okay? That's a woman's shirt, isn't it? Look at Chris and Tammy back here. That's a man's shirt. That's a woman's shirt. I may not be able to identify every little stitch of clothing, but when I see it, I know it. And you do too. Here are some spirits that are in the pit right now, who are androgynous in their appearance. There is a model of this. The little creature over here is called Baphomet. And Baphomet is all about the fusion of things that shouldn't be fused together. Baphomet has female parts, which I covered up with red tape, and male parts in the same body. Baphomet is part human and part beast. Now you say, well, that's fantasy, that's not real. They're doing it in test tubes right now, people. Baphomet is also, look at the wings on the back. He's part angelic creature and yet part human. Angels and humans were not supposed to get together. You believe the Bible? That's where I think this is going. Does it make sense? Sodomites, two lesbians, two men together, in almost every instance, one of them is acting masculine, one of them is acting feminine. Am I right? You see two gals together, there's usually one that's butch, is what the term they use, the tough one, the male, and there's usually a softer one that's the female. And it's that way. I'm not saying this. I don't know. I don't hang around a lot of people like this. I'm just saying that's just an observation. And I'm just saying to you that this agenda, this movement, has great diabolical ramifications. I think that we're approaching a time when the creatures who have the faces of men and the hair of women are about to be released in this world. Okay? I think that's where we're headed with this thing. All right? I've got a lot more to say about this, but I'm going to let you go. It's time to go. All right? So anyway, let's stand. If you have any questions, stand to your feet. If you got any observation or questions or something, you've kind of picked up on this. I'll give you a minute. 1 minute. Oh, yeah. Think about when the rock and roll came into this nation, what immediately started happening with men's hair? Yeah. The hair bands of the 80s, long hair in the 70s. My goodness, when the Beatles came over to America, they were clean cut back then, but they had longer hair than what most men were wearing, and they were accused of wearing long hair. We look at them now going, no, that's not long hair. That's not long hair. Okay? But you're right. When rock and roll, when the spirit behind rock and roll took over this nation, you saw people with the face of a man, the hair of a woman. You see these guys running around North St. Louis with these big old long dreadlocks, face of a man, hair of a woman. We've gotten so accustomed to that, we don't think about it anymore. But doth not nature itself teach you that if a man has long hair, it's a shame? Does not even nature itself teach you that? And we have gotten so far away from the Bible and the nature that God has given to us. We've almost come into acceptance of things that God clearly says, this is not how it's supposed to be. Okay? Let's get back to our Bibles, folks. Amen?